2024 is possessing the land. Are you going to light the Advent wreath? You can go ahead and do that. Yeah. We began the year by saying that we want to take hold of purpose and we want to be intentional. And then I wanted to remind us again of the four R's. That's part of our vision here at Spring City Fellowship: respond, restore, release, and relate. And at the same time, we're considering Christ's coming in terms of Advent themes of hope and joy and peace and love and lighters that are very, very hard to use. So we combine those thoughts into these message titles in this series. We respond with hope. We are restored to joy. We release his peace. And we relate in love. There you have it. Advent with the four R's. So we want to remind ourselves of who we are called to be as we remind ourselves of who Jesus is and why he came. And that is an active taking hold of Advent. So we began with respond in hope. Remember, we talked about how the story of the Bible is creation, fall, and redemption. And that story, especially the redemption part, is the basis of hope. I have been each week using as our theme verse Romans 15:13, that says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope." And you might be tempted to think that we have to have it all together first, and that that's when we'll experience joy. But just the opposite is true. Joy comes first, and that is what increases our hope. Remember, we talked about a true joy or a sturdy joy, as Paul David Tripp says in his devotional, is rooted in our relationship with God. So, what about peace? Peace is, well, it's more than a feeling. Peace, what's the Hebrew word? Shalom. Shalom. And it means what? A lot of things. It means wholeness. It means that things are the way they were meant to be. Now, put that alongside the creation, fall, redemption theme, and you see that peace is the result of redemption. See? Peace is what redemption is all about. And redemption and peace were fulfilled in Jesus. Now, this week, as I was preparing my message, I was reading again the devotional from Paul David Tripp, The Everyday Gospel. We still have copies of it back there. And he writes, "Jesus is everything Isaiah depicted. Jesus is our source of wisdom, the power by which sin is defeated, the one who adopts us into the family of God forever, and the means by which we have peace with God and with one another. And his kingdom of peace and righteousness will never end." So notice our theme scripture. Peace, that we would have peace in believing. Peace comes from believing. God promised peace to his people. Jesus came to bring that peace and to proclaim it. And he gives us that peace to pass it on. That's why we say we are releasing his peace. So joy and peace come from believing the promise of God. Believing gives us hope, and that hope activates the power of the Holy Spirit to bring what we hoped for. Receiving God's promise of peace brings peace and abundance. And that's enough peace to share. So once again, I'm going to do our message in three parts. If you have your outline in your bulletin, or if you're online, there's an e-bulletin you can follow along. Let's first of all talk about peace promised. And I want to take us to the passage that Dr. Tripp was referring to in Isaiah 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. We sang part of that this morning. So this is the famous prophecy of Isaiah, in which he promised a divine ruler, an heir to David's throne who would establish a kingdom characterized by righteousness and peace. In other words, things will be as they should be. Now, does that mean everything's perfect? Well, yes and no. So here's your next fill in the blank. Peace is not the absence of not the absence of trouble. It's not the absence of conflict. That title, Prince of Peace. So in ancient Israel, Prince of Peace was used in the context of a king who would bring welfare and safety to his people. Through the biblical narrative, peace often meant not just the absence of conflict, but on the other side of that, the fullness of well-being. And the historical perspective illustrates that Jesus, the Prince of Peace, he restores our broken lives, he restores our relationships, and he offers us wholeness. Jesus offers us wholeness as the Prince of Peace. Now, does that mean we no longer have any problems? Maybe eventually, but I don't think that's what it means, at least not right away. Peace in the biblical context is not passive. So I came across this verse while I was reading in my Bible this week, Romans 16:20. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. So what's the God of peace going to do? Crush Satan under your feet. That sounds violent. Well, it is violent, right? But it's also just. And that's part of the redemption that was promised all the way back at the fall. Remember, we talked about that on week one when we talked about hope. Genesis 3:15, this time in the Amplified Bible. God said, I will put enmity between you and the woman, speaking to the snake, and between your offspring and her offspring. He will bruise and tread upon your head underfoot, and you will lie in wait and bruise his heel. So the Prince of Peace is not a passive ruler. The Prince of Peace is the one who takes out the enemy at great cost to himself. He's the hero, the one who stands up for justice. Now, most human rulers fall into one of two categories. Either they are aggressive rulers who get things done, including taking the things that they want for themselves. For example, King David. King David established order, but he also got away with murder, right? And then you have, on the other hand, you have rulers who take the path of least resistance and just try to keep everyone happy. An example of that would be Jeroboam, the first king after the divide, the king of the northern kingdom. He set out to be the opposite of David and Solomon, and he was going to do what the people wanted. You know what that meant? That meant he set up altars in the north, in Dan and in Beersheba to the south. Oh, so that the people wouldn't have to travel all the way to Jerusalem to worship at the temple. Now, that may have been a good diplomatic move, but it was a terrible move as far as confusing the worship of Yahweh. You know what Jeroboam was saying? He was saying that Worship should be convenient. You can worship God on your own terms. In fact, it doesn't really matter which God you worship. You know, Yahweh, if he even exists, well, he should just be glad that you made any effort at all. Does that sound like anything we see today? You know, that's not peace. That's just wrong. How do we find a peace that is both just and right, but also kind and good? That can only be the peace of God. And here's another fill-in-the-blank. Peace is the presence of God. Last week we read in Psalm 16 that joy has its source in God. Well, peace also has its source in God. It is his presence that brings us peace. Remember the prophecy of Micah about Bethlehem. Micah was a contemporary of Isaiah, and he too prophesied about this peaceful kingdom. So in Micah chapter 5, verses 4 and 5, it says, "And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, and the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace." And that's where I stopped. But then it goes on to say, "When the Assyrian comes into our land and treads in our palaces, then we will raise up against him 7 shepherds and 8 princes of men." Notice that Micah is saying that peace will come even after the Assyrians have invaded. God will raise up shepherds and rulers to counter the invasion of the enemy. God will raise up a people who know how to balance peace with strength. How does he do that? Well, these are people who know God. People who walk in relationship with God know how to balance peace with strength. Remember, God is the very definition of good. And it's only in knowing God that we can even know right from wrong. That was the whole promise of the garden. You'll know right from wrong. Guess what? The way to know right from wrong is not eating of the tree. The way to know right from wrong is walking in relationship with God. And when it comes to ruling and doing so rightly, a ruler can only know what is right by knowing God. Isaiah 32:17 says this, "The result of righteousness will be peace, and the effect of righteousness will be quiet confidence forever." So there's a progression. There needs to be the revelation of God so that we can know what is right. Godly righteousness helps leaders know how to find the balance between enforcement on one hand and impression on the other hand. And the result is the security of knowing that both freedom and justice are preserved. And that's the promise. But does this kind of peace actually exist anywhere on earth? Here's a question for reflection. You know, when you think about this, what makes you feel insecure? Is it too much control or not enough of it? Do we find ourselves vacillating between wanting no control and wanting all of it? Which do you fear more, uncertainty or oppression? Now, imagine yourself in the hands of a righteous God who actually knows the difference. And he promises to bring balance to your life. Can you feel the security of that promise? Here's the next part of this message. Peace proclaimed. Righteousness and peace have been elusive ever since the fall. Basically, Israel found itself being passed back and forth, either pandering to the neighbors to the north or pandering to the neighbors to the south, whoever was strongest or whoever conquered them by force. And God's promise was always there in the background, and the people hung on to it. But they could only imagine God coming as some overwhelming force, because that's what they had always known. And you know what? An army did arrive. It was an angel army. But they were not the usual fighting battalion. They were a singing battalion. And here's what they were singing. They were singing, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those in whom he is pleased." The angels were proclaiming that peace had arrived. But whose side are they on? They are proclaiming peace to those with whom God is pleased. Now, if you're a shepherd out in the field listening to this song, who do you think they're singing about? Right? Is that me? Are you on God's good side? Does that sound right? Are you sure? Here's the next fill in the blank. Peace is a gift of grace. Why do I say it's a gift of grace? Well, you know what the word grace means? It means favor. It means those with whom God is pleased. So basically, if you are in right relationship with God, you have his favor and everything that goes along with it. And the angels proclaimed this at the birth of Jesus. And Jesus made a way for each of us to come into right relationship with God. So when they're singing about those on whom God's favor rests, you can turn to your neighbor and say, "Hey, that's me." That's me. That's you. It's a gift. And there is nothing we can do to earn it. Romans 3, 23, or 22 and 24 says this: "We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God, in his grace," that's his favor, "he freely makes us right in his sight. And he did this through Jesus Christ when he freed us from the penalty of our sins." Do we deserve this? No, we don't. But it doesn't matter, because God wants it for you. And he wants it so much that he was willing to come down to us, to become like us, to die for us, to live in us. Now, what kind of ruler does that? One who lays down his life to save ours. You know, in ancient Rome, in the context in which Jesus lived, the common greeting was Pax Romana, which meant peace of Rome, or Roman peace. It was a reminder of the peace that was brought through military might. But you know, Pax Romana was short-lived, because as soon as the fight was over, peace was really only skin deep. Basically, Roman peace meant shut up or die. Right? In contrast to that, Jesus laid his life down. He established true peace, not with swords, but with sacrifice, offering grace that we could never achieve on our own. And that divine peace is a heartfelt gift that remains. Christ's peace means he died so that you could live. And that's where the balance comes from. He is the balance. He puts himself in the middle so that we can have balance. Because the gift of his grace is that you now have peace with God. Peace is possible. God initiated it so that you could receive it. And that's our next fill in the blank. Peace must be received. Philippians 4:7 says this, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Through Scripture, God repeatedly invites his people to find rest in him. And in the book of Philippians, Paul emphasizes that God's peace, it transcends all understanding. However, for many people, this peace feels distant. It's like a gift unopened. We need to intentionally choose to receive this peace. Actively engaging in prayer and in trust, allowing God's peace, his tranquility, to wash over our minds and over our worries. God makes his offer of peace. It was declared when Jesus was born that a way was made for peace. Jesus is that Prince of Peace, the divine ruler who is both good and just. And Jesus shows us how the balance is achieved, not by seizing power, but by laying his life down. So how do we participate in this peace? Well, in ancient history, the signing of peace treaties marked the end of a conflict. But you know, a treaty was only in effect if both parties accepted the terms. So effectively, God has signed a peace treaty with us, with humanity, through Jesus, but yet some still wrestle with the chaos in their lives. And just as nations need to uphold their commitments of peace, you need to choose to accept peace that God provides through faith by raising your surrender flag. You need to accept the terms and follow Jesus. Now, it's not like these user agreements on the internet, you know, where you're supposed to read a document and then check a box that says, "Do you accept the terms?" I don't know about you, but I never read those. I just check the box and get on with it, right? Well, you know what? We don't want to be just checking the box as Christians. Understand the terms. Accept the terms. We are not just checking a box. Consider carefully Jesus' example, and let's align our hearts with his. You know, Jesus gave us a way to remember him. Pat, if you want to come, and Joan and Charlie. He gave us a way to remember him and to renew our covenant with God. It's called the Lord's Supper or communion, and we're going to take part in this now. If you're watching online, you can also take out whatever you may have to participate in this. This is how we renew our agreement, and it should not be just checking a box, right? But it should be a careful consideration of what Jesus has done for us. So let's just take a moment to pause and reflect as we prepare our hearts for communion. I recognize the song, we sang it this morning. "This is where I lay it down, every burden, every crown. This is my surrender." And then the chorus goes, "I will make room for you to do whatever you want to." Those are the terms. That's our participation agreement. Paul writes, "For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus, he took some bread, and he gave thanks to God for it, and then he broke it in pieces, and he said, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Do you receive his body broken for you? Now, this is not just checking a box. Do you give your body? Do you give your time, your abilities to serve God's redemptive purposes as God enables you? Do you join the body of Christ throughout the earth in proclaiming his kingdom, his justice, and his lasting peace? And will you offer yourself to God to use to bring lasting peace on the earth? Let's partake together. In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes." Do you receive his blood shed for you? Do you know what that means? That means you could never pay for your own sins, but he paid it for you. And having been forgiven so much, shouldn't we also forgive? Can you give over any rights you may have for justice or revenge and let God be the righteous judge? And since Jesus loved you so much as to shed his blood for you, can you now ask him to give you the same love for others? Let's partake together. This is where we lay it down. Every burden, every crown. Jesus, you are all we are seeking now. This is our surrender. Thank you, Lord. We will make room for you to do whatever you want to. Thank you. The last part of this message is peace released. Luke 4, verses 18 and 19, Jesus declared this in the synagogue at Nazareth, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim," here it is again, "the year of the Lord's favor." So Jesus reads this from the scroll in Nazareth. It's from Isaiah. And in this text, he is declaring his mission. Jesus is declaring the kind of peace and justice which would then spread like ripples through the earth. Yet there is a point at which peace is accomplished. But the implications of peace with God are worked out in our relationships and throughout our lifetime. Jesus gave us a manifesto to begin the process. And now he continues his mission through the power of the Holy Spirit. So peace is a gift. It's a gift of grace, but it's also a divine impartation. So just as peace is received, here's your next fill in the blank, peace can also be, should also be given. Here's a scripture in Matthew chapter 10, and I want us to look closely at this one. When you go to a home, Jesus told his disciples, give it your blessing of peace. And if the home is deserving, let your blessing remain with them. But if the home isn't deserving, take back your blessing of peace. If someone won't welcome you or listen to your message, leave their home or town and shake the dust from your feet at them. So when Jesus sent out his disciples, he commissioned them to give the same divine impartation that they had received. So whenever they come to a place, they are to speak a blessing of peace over that place. They are acting as God's messengers. And this blessing, it's not just words, it's a creative act. Just as God created the world when he spoke a blessing over creation, imparting his goodness to creation. And as disciples are God's agents of redemption, proclaiming his goodness, that is the way things ought to be, thus we speak a blessing of peace. And that's the releasing part. So then it's up to people who hear the proclamation as to whether or not they are going to receive that blessing of peace. If they receive it, well then, great. You have accomplished what you were sent to do, right? If they don't receive it, well, don't take it personally. Don't lose your peace just because someone else rejects it. Let that blessing of peace return to you. Let that peace at least go with you. It's interesting, when I read in my interlinear Bible, the Greek text in Matthew 10, it talks about the blessing of peace as if it were an object. See, peace in the Greek has a definite article to it. It's the peace. See, it's not just a general feeling of peace, but is a specific divine gift that is meant to be shared and that is meant to be imparted. And that brings the next fill in the blank. We are carriers of that peace. Look at this passage in John 20. This is similar. John 20, verses 21 and 22. Jesus again said to them, said to his disciples, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. And as he said this, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. So now these two concepts are tied together. Jesus is giving his followers peace that they are to give to the world, but at the same time, he's breathing on them and saying, receive the Holy Spirit. And that's also followed by instructions about forgiveness, but I'm just going to focus on the peace for now. So that blessing of peace, the breath of God, the Holy Spirit, all of these are images from the creation story. And God is sending his disciples out. Jesus sends them out to bring new creation. That's the divine message accompanied by divine impartation. and it's all empowered by the Holy Spirit. Now think about what you have been entrusted with as a follower of Jesus. That peace that is inside of you is real. And it's not just for you. It is meant to be shared, and it is meant to be multiplied. Because each time you share the peace of Christ, each time you give it away, guess what? You still get it back. It still goes with you. Your peace has just multiplied. So I called this message, Release His Peace. And we just spent time going through Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, asking, what are we as a church releasing? Well, you can add another thing to that list. We are releasing His peace. And that peace that we have with God through Jesus Christ, that is a gift that is meant to be shared. And when you encounter people and they say, hey, what's different about you? There's something kind of different about you. You know what you can say? You can say, here, that's the peace of God. Would you like some? Right? If people don't want the peace of God, don't worry. It'll leave again with you, right? And you'll still have it when you leave. But if they receive it, it will stay with them. And hopefully it will also grow and multiply through them. And that is how the Lord intends to fill the earth with His peace. It's through me. And it's through you. Now, I usually do questions for reflection, but this week I'm really into action. We're going to do something, and those of you who grew up in Catholic churches are going to have to bear with me for a little bit. Because I'm going to do something you probably heard before, but I want you to try to hear it differently with new ears. They have this tradition. It's in the Catholic Mass called Pass the Peace, right? Also, it's also in some Reformed, Orthodox, so forth. But in a lot of churches, honestly, this has really just become a greeting time, you know, where people smile and shake one another's hands and maybe you're supposed to say something like, what, peace be with you? And what's the person's... And what's the person's, and also with you. That's right, that's the appropriate response. I actually, last week when I read the scripture that said, peace be with you, and Steve and Pat were here ready to say, and also with you, you know. But you know what that was intended to be? That was intended to be a divine impartation. It's based on the principle that you have this gift of grace, you have this peace with God, and that by sharing that divine gift, it is multiplied both to you and to the person who receives it. And so instead of a question for reflection, I want you to try giving your peace to someone. Okay, can we do this? Stand up. Turn to your neighbor. Give them your blessing of peace. This is not just a greeting time, this is an impartation time. Can play a little. Now observe. Observe how that peace is multiplied back to you. When you give someone a blessing of peace and they receive it, guess what? You feel peace even more. And they feel peace even more. Now, here's your assignment. I don't want us to just do this in this moment. But we're going to have a fellowship meal. You're going to have opportunity to pass the peace around the tables. It's not pass the salt. It's be the salt and pass the peace. Right? And this week, as you interact with people, realize that you are the carrier of something. You have this divine impartation of peace. And be aware of passing it on. And be aware of receiving it. Let's worship the Lord together.